Just open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. I want us to have a quick survey of the book of Romans before we go to our chapter, because the first part of the book of Romans is to establish the doctrine of justification by faith in a clear manner before he goes to exhorting them to Christian obedience. And so I want us to just look at Romans 1 and let me point out some things. Then we're going to read large portions of chapter 3 through 5 this morning to try to get the point across of what the doctrine of justification is and what it's teaching for us as Christians. Now in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 17, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man or the just man shall live by faith." And what he's doing here in this introduction to the book of Romans is saying he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. And we saw last week in Romans 3 that it's revealed in two ways. The way that God has chosen to save his people is righteous and shows his righteousness. That is, it shows that he must punish sin somewhere. Either the individual must bear his own sin alone before God, or he must punish that individual's sin through a substitute, who is Jesus Christ, for him to be just, because the soul that sins, it shall die, and he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. So that reveals the righteousness of God. It also reveals his righteousness in that he has provided a way for sinners to be justified and treated as if they've never sinned. That shows the righteousness and goodness of God. But also the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, in that the sinner who believes in God's way of salvation in Christ receives the gift of God's righteousness. The sinner is treated as if they're as righteous as God himself. That's so that we might have fellowship with him. He only fellowships with holiness, with righteousness. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and bow before him and depend upon his blood and righteousness to save us from our sins, God imputes to us his perfect righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, and treats us as if we were as righteous as Jesus Christ himself, and accepts us as his children who are righteous, and treats us as his children who are righteous. And so in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, both in his righteousness to devise such a wonderful plan, and in the righteousness that he gives to the sinner. And so the gospel is the theme of the whole book of Romans, to show how the righteousness of God is revealed in the faith of believers. And he begins in verse 18 by saying, through the rest of chapter 1, that the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he's showing that all men by nature know there's a God, and all men by nature know they're sinners. That's why in chapter 2 he begins, "Therefore you're without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment." The very fact that you have an opinion of right and wrong, that something is right and something is wrong, shows that you have a conscience that has been placed there by God. If there is no God and there is no right and wrong, we would not have a sense of such a thing. But the fact that we know intuitively that some things are right and some things are wrong proves that we are made in the image of God, that we originally had the law of God, right and wrong, written upon our hearts when God made us, And now, even as fallen sinners, we have a conscience that's informed by God's law as to what right and wrong is, and that God will judge us according to that law one day. If there is no such thing as right and wrong, then there's no reason for any creature in the universe to have a conscience of right and wrong. There is no reason to say that mass murder is wrong, or that rape is wrong, or that thievery is wrong. There's no reason to. You have cultures around the world that look upon those things, as long as they're done to others, as bravery. But there is no culture in the world that likes it done to them. And it proves that we have a conscience. And so in Romans 2, verse 14, he says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So if someone has never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're still under condemnation and will be judged by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day for the light that God has given them in nature and the light that he's given them in their hearts, which they have not lived by. So they are condemned already. And that's what Jesus taught, that the wrath of God abides on those who are already condemned. The world is condemned already, he said. Now, chapter 3 tries to explain, therefore, all men are under sin and judgment. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In other words, sin is our master. We are under it. We're subordinate to it. It is our master. It is our condemner by nature, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you've heard of the Ten Commandments or not, whether you have the Old Testament or not. Every person born in the history of the world is under sin. And so Paul summarizes from the Psalms and Isaiah the condition of mankind by nature in verse 10, as it's written. There is none righteous, not even one. And that's the first thing he picks out. There are none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, I want to stop there and make a comment I made a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, since this is God's summary of man's nature, and in Genesis 6 we find that every thought and intent of man's heart is only evil continually, and that there's none who is righteous, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God, they've all turned aside, there's none who do good, not even one. Therefore, according to the Scripture's understanding of man's nature, any time you see in this life, even from a rank unbeliever, anything that is understood about God, anyone who is seeking from God, anyone who does any kind of good, you should understand that that is God's mercy and common grace in this life. We don't have any idea what this world would be like if it were not for God's common grace and restraining hand and bringing good even out of the evil of men. And so we need to not be so discouraged by what we see that we go into despair, but rather we need to learn how to open our eyes and see what this world would be like if it were not for God's mercy, and give thanks, actually give thanks, not only for what is done through believers in this world, but through unbelievers, to show that shows the goodness of God Okay, and he goes on. He says in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, in verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And this is his summary of all that he's done in the first three chapters, showing that we are condemned in sin, that there is no hope of redemption, there's no hope of self-justification or making ourselves righteous before God. There is nothing before the man by nature except God's righteous indignation and judgment against their sins by the standard of his perfect law, which Jesus said is not only thou shalt not kill with your hands, but you shall not be angry with your brother in your heart. That the law goes to the very motives and feelings of the soul, as well as the outward action. So all men stand condemned, condemned, condemned. They are shut up under the law. And the only thing the law can do is not make a person righteous or justified, but to bring to them the knowledge of sin. That's what the law can do. It can only show you that you're a sinner and what God's standard is. So how are you ever going to be justified? How are you ever going to become righteous? This first three chapters, Paul, he's like a hammer. He is just beating us down with our sin, showing us our desperation and our hopelessness. So he begins in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, so he's been using the law this whole time. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the righteousness of God, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, has at last been manifested. It's been revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The righteousness of God come to the sinner through faith alone. Received by faith alone, depended upon by faith alone, does what we cannot do with our hands and our feet and our minds. The righteousness of God comes to us not on the basis of us keeping the law, but on the basis of trusting in the gospel that God has provided for us. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. And he continues in this parenthesis, for there's no distinction for all who have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But again, skip 23 and read 22 through 24. 23 is a parenthesis, but get the whole flavor. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So justification, where one is given the righteousness of God by believing in and trusting in the redemption of Jesus Christ for their soul, is a gift. It is not earned or deserved. It is a gift of grace through the work of Christ. In verse 25, he says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. See? Now we're moving to show the personal righteousness of God that is displayed in the gospel method, whereby the Son of God was given as a substitute and a propitiation for our sins. And this reveals the righteousness of God, his goodness, his rightness, his justice, that he will punish sin, but he also is a God who is so righteous and wise and good that he can devise a way for sinners to be justified. So the gospel itself is something to look at and to see that Christ was incarnated, which is a miracle. He lived a perfect life, which was glorious. His death, the death of one man, by imputation of his perfect life and death, credits a multitude of sinners with righteousness. And then he rose from the dead in great victory and power to prove that our justification was accomplished by his death, so that we now see him ascended into heaven and interceding for his people, and that's something to admire. It reveals the goodness, the righteousness of God, just to see this wonderful method. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. His personal attributes, an admirable character to provide such a way, as well as the personal righteousness that he credits to the account of his people, even though they've never worked a lick for one act of righteousness in their whole life, for all of their righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. And so Paul is really zeroing in on justification here as his message to the Romans. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, in verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, God has been just to you. He has punished every single one of your sins. He has brought his wrath upon them and poured them out to the uttermost, so that all of the evil thoughts and evil deeds and evil feelings we've had have been atoned for and paid for till his wrath is satisfied. And at the same time, he is the justifier of people like that by the work of his dear Son on your behalf. And that comes to everyone who believes in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? You know, what have you got to boast about? Zero, zilch, nada, nothing, absolutely nothing. The arrogance of thinking that you are better than someone else. The arrogance of treating other Christians who may not understand as much Scripture as you do, or as much about the Christian life as you do, as thinking that you're better somehow, or being critical and harsh and angry because they're so ignorant. Paul told the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Justification puts us all at the same level. And while it is right for a brother to go to another brother is sin, he better go in humility and gentleness, remembering that he has been bought with a price. And when you compare our relative righteousness among each other with the perfect, glorious, personal righteousness of God, there's not many of us that have anything to brag about or to have righteous indignation against the ignorance of others because they don't know as much as you do. Where is the boasting? It is excluded. It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. See. We believe and get the same righteousness from God, the perfect righteousness of God. So there's no reason to boast, even in your faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, if indeed God is one. And he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish or make to stand the law. And this is a theme of Paul in Romans, where there are some who will say, well, if it's all of grace through faith, then we don't have to worry about the law anymore. Yippee. Let us sin that grace might abound. Let's throw the law completely out since all it does is reveal sin. I mean, he says, no, love is the fulfilling of the law. Do we nullify the law through faith? No. May it never be. On the contrary. Well, what is the contrary? What is the contrary to nullifying the law through faith? It's establishing the law. We make it to stand through faith. And then chapter 4 is a display of justification. And I want us to read through it quickly. I'm not going to comment on it. But I want you to notice that he goes to Abraham, and he goes to David, and he keeps coming back to Abraham to show that in the Old Testament, Abraham and David were justified by faith alone, by believing in God's provision and promises of salvation. And they therefore have taught us that salvation is by faith alone, not of works. What then shall we say that Abraham our father, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, that is the one who is not trying to earn his righteousness by keeping the law and being perfect according to the law. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham was reckoned as righteous through faith alone before he was circumcised. So you cannot make circumcision a part of salvation, like some of these we're talking about, and like the whole book of Galatians is written about. Because that makes salvation by works instead of by faith alone. So even Abraham was justified while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That means that God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations was always your physical and spiritual descendants who believe in me by faith alone will be reckoned as righteousness, and they become your children, your descendants through faith, not through works. That's why Galatians 3, Paul says over and over and over again, it is those who are of faith who are the children of Abraham. See, Abraham is our father. He's not just the father of the Jews. He's our father. When you read the Old Testament, you're reading your history, your forefathers, your spiritual heritage. You're reading what God has done for you and has brought the promise of faith, righteousness by faith alone, to you through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and the prophets and Jesus and Paul and Peter. And now we come to God accepted as righteous by faith alone in the work of Christ. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now I want to stop there. Do you remember the life of Abraham? He did waver in unbelief. But it was not unbelief in the promise of God. It was unbelief in himself and Sarah. And what this is teaching is that a weak faith in a God who is sovereign and powerful and has integrity and keeps his promises accomplishes the salvation. It is not the strength of your faith that is the measure of whether you are justified or not. It is the measure of God's ability to save the likes of you. And your faith and trust at all in that. And I'm not talking about just an intellectual faith. I'm talking about a sincere faith that seeks to be right, be accepted as righteous, and to commit your life to follow Christ. That's a sincere faith. It has an element of trust and commitment to it. But it is not the strength of that faith that makes justification dependent. It is that you trust in a God who has integrity, a God who has ability to save. And your faith, as mixed as it is like Abraham's, that trust in such a God who keeps his promises accomplishes justification. And being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform. Are you assured that God is able to save? Are you sure that God is able to save those who come to him? Have you come to him and the only way you know how to get to him? That's enough. You come to him. He will not cast you out. He will keep his promise. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, as we said last week, believing in this justification by faith alone, and that God has really accepted us as righteous and has given us a righteousness which is not our own, and treats us as if we were as righteous as Jesus Christ himself, having this great gift, having entered into this grace by which we stand. The result is, in verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. There's a practical side to justification here. Knowing our tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. So we exult in the hope of the glory of God, we exult in tribulations, and we exult in God himself, through whom we've received the reconciliation, by the method of justification by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ upon our behalf. And the promise that those who believe in him and trust in him for their salvation shall be received by God. Now, what's the natural response to this? No longer are we justified by law, but through faith alone in the righteousness of Christ. What's going to be the response to this kind of a method of salvation that's so free, so gracious, so gifting? You want to do right? Is that the natural response to it? You want to sin and you want to do right. You want to do both. And that's why he said in verse 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? See, if this method of justification by faith alone is so wonderful and the righteousness of God is given to us so freely, then say, hey, let's have Mardi Gras. Right? That's right. That's what we're looking at here. I am sickened by Mardi Gras. I really am. I've been here through two of them now. And I decided to watch this last one. And if you understand the theology behind the Mardi Gras, you understand what is happening here. We're sinning that grace might abound. That is the doctrine of Mardi Gras. It comes under the support of religious authority and under the approval of it. Every act that you see on the streets of New Orleans, every 12 or 13 year old child you saw on TV drunk and using the bathroom in public, comes under the approval of religious authority by the doctrine that we can sin that grace might abound. Enough of that. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 11. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Why? Because you've been justified by faith that is freed from the penalty of your sins. So if you've been accepted as righteous by God, do not give yourself back into the hands of those sins. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. That is, live in justification. Live in justification. Let me repeat that. Live in justification. You're alive from the dead only through justification. You're freed from the wrath of God. You're given a new life. You start afresh in the eyes of God only through justification. Therefore, present yourselves to God each day as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because you've already been declared righteous before God. Therefore, present yourself to God, and your instruments, your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mind, as instruments for righteousness, actual righteousness in your life. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, I was coming to that verse this whole time we've been talking and reading. If you understand and participate in the doctrine of justification by faith, and you really understand the doctrine that God, in spite of your sin, accepts you as righteous in His eyes, and that every moment from now till the day you die as a Christian, that's the only way you will be accepted as righteous in His eyes. Totally through dependence upon the work of Jesus Christ for you, not your work for Him. And you live in that truth, then there's a promise to you. Sin will not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. The only lasting motive to fight against and overcome any one particular sin is to believe in God's grace towards you. Doing what you ought to do because you know God wants you to do it is not going to be a lasting motive for you to obey Him. Looking like a Christian because you know that's what God wants you to do is not going to be a lasting motive to do it. You're going to get so tired of putting on the show and putting on the face and disciplining your life, which we should discipline our lives, but structuring your life so that you will avoid any possibility of falling into any particular sin you're struggling with. You're going to become so tired of being hyper-vigilant to keep yourself righteous before God by your own deeds and works that you're going to sooner or later get tired and say, the heck with this, and you're going to jump in the middle of the sin and do it again. There is only one motive. There is only one power to help an individual to overcome sin as a master, and that is to believe in the grace of God. To believe in justification by faith alone. And if you understand this truth and come to God and receive it, this truth for you through Christ alone, and understand what He's done for you and live in this, I'm not talking about once for all, I'm talking about once and always, every day, living in this truth that you're accepted as perfectly righteous by faith in Christ alone through grace. God's kindness, God's mercy, God's tenderness to take a sinner who deserves wrath and treat him as if you've never done anything wrong in your life. The very kindness of God, His winsomeness, His mercy and goodness wins your heart to want to say no to sin. And so sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. But if you are living according to law and you're basing your relationship with God on the basis of law and keeping all your balls juggled in the air so God won't be mad at you today, and if you drop one, I'm gonna reap what I've sown on that one. And if you're not gonna live by grace through faith alone, you are going to sin. And sin will become your master. The temptation is, if God is that free and gracious in His salvation, then I can sin that grace might abound. But the way you know that your faith is rightly placed in the righteousness of another is that it will not result in sin. It will result in a heart that seeks to avoid and overcome sin. And every day lives in justification by faith and knows that there is no reason to have the big head. There is no reason to be self-righteous. There's no reason to be condemning and critical and harsh toward others who are less intelligent and less spiritual and less obedient than you are. And this arrogance and pride that enters into families and to churches and even toward unbelievers in the world to whom we take the gospel is smashed with the hammer of God's grace. We live every day approaching God covered with the righteousness of another. And if you for one moment think that all that you've done has made you somehow acceptable to God, you have lost the understanding of salvation by grace through faith. And sin shall become master over you. For let him take heed who thinks when he stands, he falls. This is the key. Justification is not just something to get us to heaven. It is something to keep us on the road to heaven. It is something to produce in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. When you understand justification by faith, you understand God's love toward you, and it makes you loving toward others. Joy. When you understand that the saints, the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, and the shepherd rejoices when he finds one sheep that is lost, and God enjoys you and rejoices in saving you, in spite of the way you really are, then you start being able to have some joy in this life without things being perfect. You're so thankful for God's joy over you that it just doesn't mess you up when other people try to rob your joy. Peace. To believe this means to know that God's with you whether you feel it or not. To believe this means to know that God is for you and not against you. So no matter what is happening to you, it's not sent from God as a punishment, but it's part of his divine plan for your ultimate good so you can have peace with him. And on and on and on. By experiencing the grace of God through faith in the doctrine of justification, we know that we're always right with God. And that's a big relief. And it doesn't give us freedom to sin. It enables us to rejoice in God so that we fight sin and try to seek to honor such a God who's been so gracious and kind to us. Now, having said all that, I want to close by reading today, and then you may have a couple of questions before we close. Go to the chapter now. And I want you to finish reading the book of Romans because you find the doctrine of justification by faith is now the incentive, motive, and power for Christian sanctification, which is what the rest of the book is about. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law. That's his life. his perfect life, and passive obedience in his death. That's his death. For their whole and soul righteousness. They receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. Which faith they have not of themselves. It is a gift of God. So where is the boasting? It's excluded. So when you come to God as a sinner and you repent of your sins and rest on Christ alone to save you, God gives you the gift of his own personal righteousness, which was beaten out in life through the life of Jesus on earth and his death for our sins, and treats you from that point till the day you die as a Christian as if you were perfect. Now the question arises, well, what if I sin? What does that do? Well, we're going to get to that. Because that's a big problem. If you're trying to make your relationship to God on whether you sin or not, then you've traded justification again. Now, paragraph 2. Faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Now what that means is that faith alone is the instrument by which we take hold of the promises of God in Christ Jesus and are justified instantaneously, immediately, and forever. But that faith that takes hold of the promises of God is a faith which is always revealed as true faith in the way it lives from then on. So that Paul said and John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits worthy of your repentance. This does not mean that you have to become perfect in your life to convince yourself that you have a real faith by which you were justified. Because if you try to do that, you bring yourself back under the law. But what it is teaching is the faith that depends on Christ's righteousness alone and rejoices in this free salvation to tell you that your faith is true. Your faith is an imperfect faith, though it may be as the grain of a mustard seed. If it takes hold of Christ, you've got the whole deal. I believe, O Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. There are degrees of faith. At the same time, the faith that takes hold of Christ and is truly given salvation also has degrees of growth. And you are not ever going to be able to look at your life as a Christian and say, man, I've got everything in order. I understand everything, and I'm doing great. You will always have a desire to love Christ and keep his commandments. And every time you try to do that, you'll find within yourself a certain reluctance at times to keep his commandments. But by faith, you overcome that reluctance and seek to keep them. You will always have mixed motives to some degree because remaining sin is in you. But you can tell if you're serving Christ or not. If you're thinking of him, if you're thankful for grace and seeking to pattern your life after him, you can tell that. And that faith that saves always works, because it is inevitable that the heart that is overcome by a God of so much graciousness is affected by that. And that's what this is talking about. That's why, as a pastor, I don't believe it's necessary to beat people over the head with Christian duty. Now let me explain that. I believe in teaching commandment and teaching what the commandments are. But I do not believe in being everyone's conscience and checking up on you every day. Because I believe that if you love Jesus Christ and have been saved by His grace, you will keep His commandments. There will be a motive and power that is within you that will seek to overcome sin and laziness and irresponsibility and seek to be faithful. And when things get really bad and it's in clear sin, I may have to come. But I believe that if one loves Jesus Christ and has been saved by His grace, there will be an initiative and a motive to love Him and keep His commandments that is more powerful than the strongest urgings of another human being. And so my intention is to keep confronting you with Jesus Christ, with the doctrines of justification by faith, so that you will seek sanctification and that you will have the motive and the power to treat your family well and to be faithful to this church and to seek to know each other, to minister to each other. Because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can produce any of these fruits. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. Do you live in the grace of God? Do you understand and believe what Christ has done on the cross for you? Are you depending on that daily, constantly, till the day you die? Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are. Is that what you live in so that you will continue to have the motive to love Him and keep His commandments each day? Well, that's what justification does. Let us pray together.